thank you for tuning into Harvest Christian Fellowship Amarillo Campus Podcast. This week, Pastor Curtis House wraps up our Ephesians 4 series with showing us how this is not a one-man show and that you are a part of the Kingdom Leadership Team. For more information, please download our app or visit our website at harvestchristianfellowship.org. Thank you and have a great day.
We got the Word of God to cover this morning, and most of you are going to sit out there and go, you know, it's Ephesians 4. We already know it. I got this down, Curtis. I even know where to find it in my Bible. I don't have to lie about it anymore. I can get there now. I even got my little marker going there. But today I want to flip you over just a little bit to Isaiah. So flipping back to the Old Testament, if you have your Bibles, open them up here. This is where we're going to start this morning. I was praying about the message this morning. I felt like God said, show them something here. So Isaiah chapter 14, I'm going to start here, and we'll see where we land this plane. I may circle the airport several times. Got to keep an eye on the clock and make sure we have clearance and then bring the plane on down into, some of you understand that, right? And land this plane at some point this morning. Isaiah chapter 14, starting with verse 12. Now, this is speaking about Satan. And you thought we were going to talk about Jesus this morning. We are, okay? But I just want you to see something about Satan, because Satan he was majestic. He was brilliant. He was dressed far beyond any of the other angels. And he had the world basically at his fingertips, so to speak. He was second in command, second in charge. He was a worship leader, strong, stout, arrogant. And here it says, oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself the most high. Now I start there because we've got a problem. Houston does have a problem, right? But there is a problem here with Satan, because what he sees is he sees God, and rather than surrender to God and be okay with who he is and how God made him, he didn't want to surrender and serve God. He wanted to become God. And men and women here in the church, careful with this. Because so oftentimes we see ourselves in a place where I should be running the show. I should be running. I should be the captain of the ship. I like the one-man show. You know, I grew up in the day and time where we hated. I shouldn't say hate is a strong word. As a matter of fact, I don't let my kids use the term hate. But we extremely disliked the Pittsburgh Steelers. I'm still not really a fan of them. My disdain has kind of more shifted towards couple other teams, Philadelphia. But anyway, back in that day and time, it was Pittsburgh, and they had a quarterback by the name of Terry Bradshaw. Some of you thought he was a president or something back 50, 60 years ago. No, he was a quarterback for the Pittsburgh Steelers. And Dallas had a quarterback by the name of Roger Staubach. And so every time we kids went out to the playground or on the playground, it was always Cowboys and Steelers. That's just the way it was. And if you were quarterback playing for one of the other teams, you were either Roger Staubach or you were Terry Bradshaw. That's just the way it was. That's the jersey you wore. The jersey, I noticed. I think the Cowboys are playing. Matter of fact, y'all didn't know I was going to go down this road this way. I didn't either. You got to point that out. I think the Broncos are going to be playing today. So just trying to stay on track. I told you I was going to circle the airport quite a bit this morning. But we wanted to be the one-man show. We wanted to be the Roger Staubach if we were on the Cowboys, or we wanted to be over here and be Terry Bradshaw if we were the Pittsburgh Steelers. Some of you grew up wanting to be the Michael Jordan, and you didn't really care about the Scottie Pippen, who got just as many rings as Michael Jordan. You wanted to be Jordan. It's innate if we're not careful, see, because Satan, it wasn't good enough to have his spot in the kingdom and to bring the whole heavens into worship. That wasn't good enough for him. It had to be better. There had to be something more. He had to be the man. And guys, if we're not careful, church will turn into a one-man show. I don't know how many have preached over in Africa. It's amazing to me how many pastoral friends that I have come back from Africa and said, I preached in front of 7,500 people in Africa. Some of them walked 40 miles to hear me. Wow, you must be good. Or maybe there's just a hunger for the gospel and we need more people to be presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we oftentimes say, how many people are what? What's the famous question from pastor to pastor, church to church? How many people do what? Go to your church. Because obviously you're not very good if not very many people go to your church. And see, we build ourselves up wanting to be the man, wanting to be the voice, and that's not the way God designed it. If you think back on the way Jesus designed it, even Jesus himself said, hey, I want you to know something. Greater works than these shall you see. I'm the Messiah. I'm the King. I'm the Lord of it all. I created it all. And watch, I brought you onto my team, and you will do even greater and mightier things. It won't just happen in Jerusalem. You know how he did this? He did this by calling others to participate in the kingdom of God, by inviting those to his table. Oh, he had Matthew, and he even had Judas. He had Thomas. He had the apostles. He had his top three, James and John and Peter. And he had James and John and Peter go with him most places that he went, sometimes even to the mountain to pray. But then he had his chosen 12, and then he had his 72 or 74 that he would send out. But he did it by teams. Each one had their place. They had their position. And as long as they weren't trying to attain position, but paid attention to the team, paid attention to their calling, great and mighty things could and would happen. Greater things than even what Jesus was doing. So guys, you know the definition of team. Together, everyone achieves more. We achieve more by coming together as a team. There's accountability in a team. I watched the Texas game last night. I know. In the same way. Goodness. How many chances do you need to have to win the ball game? But, I saw a couple of times when guys were trying to express how great of a play they had just done. I saw a couple of other guys come in there and just whack them around and say, stop it. Quit it. It's not about you. It's about this team. Great play, but if we're going to win, we're going to have to win as a team. See, the reason Ephesians 4 is there is saying, hey, don't be the hero. Pay attention. God has a table. He has a place where accountability can happen, and it includes the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher for the equipping of the saints, but they're no greater than the saints. They're saints themselves. Did you hear me? And I think we at times tend to look at pastors or preachers or great teachers and we go, man, if I could only be like them. And Jesus is saying, no, it's their job to point you to be like me. When it becomes about them, it becomes about their throne. And careful with that. I've cast down angels because of that. John Stott wrote a book called One People. He said, one of the most crippling ideas to pervade the church over the centuries is that there is a special class of Christians called clergy who do the ministry while the rest of the church sits back and lets them do it. Now, if there's truth in that statement, it means that we don't adhere to the Ephesians 4 principle. You know, be a preacher. I told you here a while back I became a preacher because I didn't want anyone talking about me. It was the safest place to be, right? No one will ever talk bad about the preacher. But here's what happens is that we see them as clergy, or sometimes we say, I pay your salary. You're going to do it my way. I'm the top giver in the church. Who's that about? Is that about the kingdom of God? Because what you'll find is the greatest among you will be what? The servant of all. So sometimes I've read a lot of different commentaries about this particular scripture over the past few weeks, and this is what I find out. I find out, you know, this is the leadership team, the kingdom leadership team, or all these other definitions of who this table consists of. But the best definition I found is the top servant team. Just even doing away with leadership. Now, you can't do away with it, but the best servants are attractive enough to equip the saints for service, saying we are all in this together. See, the church has created consumers instead of givers. It has created superstars instead of servants. Look, even this morning I flipped through the channels and watched the superstars of Christianity in America. Creflo Dollar, it's a great preacher. The Bishop, T.D. Jakes, not calling any of these guys out. I like listening to the bishop personally. They're all over out there. Joel Osteen. Eventually I'll come across one that'll offend you. But the truth is, this is kind of what we've done, is we've said, hey, these guys have it all. They've got the knowledge. They've got the Word of God. It's working through them. So let's listen to them. Let's attain their theology. Or obtain their theology. Our culture tends to brew this way, tends to say, they're the clergy. Let them do the ministry. Let's just sit back and feast and eat on that because their words are filled with so much wisdom. And oftentimes, their words are filled with very much wisdom. I read a lot of different authors and get a lot of wisdom from them. But we can't put them on the throne. God wants, He has a throne that is only suited for Him. And that's it. We've created stages instead of living rooms. You know, we had an opportunity to have a huge stage here. One time we had a stage back here on the south wall, and some of you were going to church here, and you remember the pews, and you remember what that says. The stage was 30 feet deep and was like 16 feet high. I mean, I'd get up there on the very top and be like, listen to me. But we knew that at some point in time we needed to go back to the living room. I actually asked if we could put a fireplace right here and just set it up like a living room, because the gospel is great in church, but it does miraculous signs and wonders in homes. We've oftentimes created dictators instead of disciples. See, life, the world, and religion all train us to think like a one-man show, and we wind up with competing agendas. We wind up with my idea is better than your idea when it's supposed to be God's idea in the first place. Rebellion, comparison, anxiety, fear of man, it all compels us to be this one-man show. Sadly, even as many churches structure themselves around being a one-man show, you see a rise and fall over time with the church. You know, you're blessed if that one man is godly, but as soon as he moves on, it dwindles. You have a church built around a man. So the life of that church, it ebbs and flows according to the quality of man leading the charge. Now, you should have quality there. I tell people all the time, if I'm not preaching the gospel, or possibly you could get it better someone else, if you're young in Christianity, go get it. If you're being discipled, stay here and be discipled. Grow up and be a part of the body of Christ and what He's doing in a life-giving, Christ-manifested, Spirit-filled, Bible-teaching church. Stay hooked, because God has something for you. But even the message that I preached to you this morning is not a message of one man. It's a message of men. It's a message of a table. It's a message of direction. See, God has His plan. He's got His purpose in the Ephesians 4 model. Traditionally, you have had churches led who are led by men, and possibly a gifted pastor or a gifted teacher. You know, pastorally led churches, they a lot of times, you find love in that church. They take care of one another's needs. They see how the pastor does it, and sometimes they emulate that. It's not that it's a bad thing, but oftentimes it doesn't have vision behind it. This is just who we are. This is what we do, and this is what we'll do today, and we'll do it tomorrow and for all the days to come. But you got to have a vision behind that. Jesus says, go and make disciples just here in these walls. No, he says go into all the world. We've got to have vision behind that. Teacher-led churches focus on the Word. They tend to have one study after another. Sometimes they get trapped in one model after another. And what we find is there's no room for the apostle and the prophet. Now, I could teach on what a teacher is, but come on, church. You know what a teacher is. I could preach on what a preacher is. But church, you know what a preacher is. I could preach on what a pastor does. But you all know what pastors do. Or I could spend some time and talk about the apostle and the prophet. Because oftentimes we get twisted when we hear those words. And yet there's Scripture. So the last couple of weeks we've covered the apostle and the prophet. But it does take the preacher. It takes the pastor and the teacher. It takes a complete team. In Acts chapter 15, if you want to turn your Bibles over there, I'm going to spend just a moment here and then we're going to wrap things up this morning. The church at Jerusalem, it's known as the Mother Church. And it had to figure some things out. It had to figure some things out fast. So let me just set a background, give you a little history here. This church, Peter preaches the gospel. 3,000 people are added to that church in one day. 3,000 people. So then there are elders that are appointed. There's the pastor, there's the prophet, there's the apostle, there's everybody at work here. By the time you get to Acts chapter 15, some things needed to be figured out. Because all of a sudden these Gentiles, these non-believers, were becoming believers, and there was a fear among the Jews who had accepted Christ and were really the first church there in Jerusalem. There was a fear that these Gentiles are going to bring this bad behavior into the church. You ever had that happen? You ever had a fear that, man, that youth group down there is kind of rough? I had a couple of guys that came through this weekend and spent the night with us, and both of them were in my youth group when I was in Sierra Vista, Arizona, still in the Army. And I was working with a youth group there, and when I got out, I actually lived with these two brothers. And it's interesting because I thought, man, how that really fits this. We had one story. One time we went up on the mountain, and I had saved these MREs. That's meals ready to eat in the Army. They're in these little sealed up bags. And I didn't eat them. They always gave us 2 to 3 when we went to the field. Well, I might eat one. They had tons of calories. And honestly, they kind of mess your digestive up a little bit, okay? And so I would just save them. And I mean, I had the back of my pickup, I had a toolbox on there like I do today if you know what I drive. And that toolbox was full of MREs. And so I said, well, a good way to get rid of that is to take the youth on a little hiking trip. And so we called it Exploration Triple Peak and went over the 3 highest peaks in the Huachuca Mountains, or right around there close. And it was about a 3-4 day hike, and had 16 kids show up for it. We took all the, they all had rucksacks on, and we had them stacked full of MREs. That's what we lived on for those 3 or 4 days, and kids got a great experience through that. But on our way down, my radio started going off, and it was the ranger station. They wanted to know where we were and at what time we would arrive back. And so I told them, and when I got there, the police were there. I mean, you just wouldn't believe it. An ambulance was there. It was completely, I didn't know what was going on. Well, one of the little girls who went with us had left a note, or actually, and just basically said, I am struggling with life, Mom and Dad. I hope I get myself straightened out on this trip. Well, she came out of a gang, and some way the parents had shared that with someone at the church. Someone at the church had taken that so far as to say, our kids are not safe around her. We've got to get them off the mountain. They had been looking for us. And so they immediately take this little girl over with them, and they start questioning her. I can't leave. We have other parents showing up to pick up their kids. A couple of parents are panicked, yelling at me, saying, you know, she could have had a knife. She comes out of a gang, all this other stuff. And it created havoc in our youth group. And it broke my heart for her because she felt like I couldn't be accepted. I don't belong there. In Acts chapter 15, that's what's taking place, church. The Gentiles are coming in, and the Jews, the ones that are supposed to know God so well, and these Christianic Jews or Christian Jews at this time who had received Christ, you know, they were followers of the way. They're saying, hey, these people are liable to mess us up. We've got to decide what we're going to do. At the same time, they had already had some problem with some widows, and they had to appoint some people to take care of some widows. So watch what happens. Acts 15, this is a huge point in the church. Are we going to let the Gentiles in? Are we going to let the heathens in? Is there actually a place for them at the table? So the church called their influential leaders and said, hey, you need to come. We've got to meet. So if you will, the Wyatt Earps showed up. The apostles, the elders, Paul and Barnabas, Peter and James. The table needed a decision. Acts 15. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. You see, all of them spoke. There was a table there. There was the apostle. There was the prophet. There was the teacher, the preacher. They're all there. It was an amazing team. Apostles, elders, Peter, Paul, Barnabas, James, Jesus' brother. And you see this table. Guys, this table held one another accountable. This table was able to pray for one another. This table understood there's an equipping that has to happen. This table understood that Jesus came for the entire world, not just to a certain sect. Jesus did say, I came first to the Jews and then to what? The Gentiles. My people should recognize me. It's who I'm from. I came first to them thinking, you know, of course, some of them will understand who I am and they'll invite me in. But I also came for the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And so these men were called together to evaluate, to pray, to seek God, and to give the church a declaration on this is how we're moving forward. Now, this is what we do here at Harvest. And if you want to see what that looks like, it happens every Tuesday, and here it is.
One of the things about our church that I am most proud of is the fact that we operate in teams. Everything you see here is a product of a team. This most certainly includes the messages you hear each and every week. God has blessed our church with some incredible pastors, each with a unique gifting and ability. And I have the privilege of leading and working alongside this group of amazing people we call our messaging team. What you may not realize is that every Tuesday morning, our messaging team meets to worship, pray, and prepare the message for Sunday morning. This is an incredible gift to our church in so many ways. It's also a gift to our pastors. If you're here long enough, you will see any one of the guys on our team, myself included, at your local campus on a Sunday morning. We are one church with multiple locations. While the message is the same in each location, we know that each person has a unique ability to deliver that message with a different gifting. This is just like it talks about in Ephesians 4, where we have all five gifts: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, equipping the people to do the work and building up of the body of Christ. It's such a blessing to me to see where God has taken this church over the years. And I know that this is only the beginning of what God has in store for our future. I'm confident that as long as we continue to operate in unity as one church, that God will continue to use us to reach not only the people of West Texas, but the nations. Together, we are Harvest, and together, we are making disciples who make His ways known.
So now you can see Ephesians 4 model played out throughout the church. You know, I'm not saying we have it perfect or that we've perfected it. By any means, it was perfected in Scripture, not by us. I don't do that to just promote our church. I do it to say, hey, we live in a culture, and be aware of our culture, because it's looking for the hero. It's looking for the loudest, possibly not even the best voice, just the loudest voice. But we've got to have checks and balances in who we are and what we do. There has to be a place of correction. There has to be a place that says, this is what the Spirit of the Lord says to the church. And for us here at Harvest, that's what you just saw. That's what we do. See, Jesus' plan to fill the church with His fullness was to deposit His riches into these types of ministers. No one minister could or should attempt to carry all of them. Isn't that amazing? Much less do it all. That gets us in a problem. And I like to do it all. But it's dangerous. See, there's a unique grace that a particular gift carries. And when we humble ourselves, look, we'll begin to see one another's giftings, and we'll be able to encourage one another in those giftings. There are tables to sit at throughout this church. Many are coming to help with a membership class, and you know what's expected of you. The staff knows what's expected of them, and we're going to be speaking truth in people's lives this afternoon. But as a team, a kingdom servant team, pouring in to His body. So if I were to close this morning, this is what I would say. Sonny, and he wrote this part right here about the scene of an accident and how the fivefold ministry would respond. So we've talked Ephesians 4 over the last 4 weeks. I've worn you out. I've beat you up over it. And I want you to see this play out in action. So, the fivefold gifts show up at an accident scene. The pastor, he immediately checks the passengers. Then he opens his trunk, sets out safety cones, gets the water bottles out, gets everyone hydrated, and then begins to pray with the families involved. It's a pastor's heart. And by the way, did you know many of you are pastors? Did you know the top gift, according to most gift tests, is the gift of pastoring? God seems to have distributed that gift more than any other gift. And that's the one that comforts, it's the one that shelters, it's the one that cares, it's the one that says, hey, I'm in this thing with you, I'm not leaving, you're going to be okay, I showed up on the accident, I'm here, it's going to be all right. And then there's the teacher that shows up at the accident. He's standing with the police officers trying to figure out who's responsible for the wreck. Right? Making sure everyone has insurance. Pointing out how they could have corrected themselves and done things right. And if they had paid attention, if the one would have really known that he was supposed to yield to the one on the right at a four-way stop, we wouldn't have had this accident. You need to go back and read your books. That's the teacher. And then there's the evangelist. The evangelist, he immediately goes to the crowd of people that are gathered there. He starts telling them about Jesus. He pulls his car up as close as he can. He throws the doors open, puts some worship music on, and has everything feeling really good, and then hits them with the gospel. All about getting them saved, because they're about to go see Jesus. And you need to come, because I'm preaching tonight. I'm going to tell you about a real car wreck where people went to see Jesus and they had to make a decision. If they hadn't made that decision, uh-oh. They went to that burning, fiery place called hell. Fire and brimstone. You better watch out. The evangelist brings a warning. They also bring the truth. And they also bring a lot of life. They bring a fire with them. And then there's the prophet. He begins praying with the people, inviting God to move. He starts to prophesy over destiny and future. He prophesies that they will live and not die. And then he has to leave early because he's late for a prayer meeting. And then there's the apostle. The apostle. He shows up and he surveys the entire scene. Oh, yeah. I got it. He watches everyone. He watches the other four doing their ministries. He sees why the whole situation went wrong. He prays for people. They get healed. Then he gets a vision for a new bridge to be built and just bypass the four-way stop anyway. See, it's important that we embrace the ministry, the fivefold ministry of, listen, the church. We don't have to have terms like clergy. I'm a preacher. It's what I do. I do a lot of teaching as well, but by no means do I have all the gifts. And I praise God for our team right here. When I think of Brett and the position that he fills, of Caleb being an intern, but the position that he brings to the table, of Dana back in Kid City, of Lyle over the life groups, of our team here, we set at tables. We hold one another accountable. We look for ways of doing life better to equip the saints for service. I think the one man showing us says, hey, I don't know about a table. I don't know about somebody telling me that they've got to equip me. What if I know more than they do about the Scriptures? Well, there's probably a place for you at that table, but I'm just saying, there's also this thing that goes on that it doesn't make us less to be equipped. God has never made me less because someone's equipping me. Because I have to ask a question and say, how do you interpret this, or what does this look like in my life? Maybe I'm not the top dog. Maybe, you know, I used to live by the saying, if you're not the lead dog, the scenery never changes. You can figure that one out, can't you? I mean, no doubt. But I remember at 29 years old taking my first church, and I remember talking to my district superintendent and saying, man, there's probably some people that know the Bible a lot better than me. And he said, listen to me, Pastor, everybody knows the Bible better than you. But it's where you're called, so you better start learning it quick. Find those that know more. Invite them to the table. Let them minister to you and teach you and equip you for your place in service. Church, this is who we are. The only one man show we need today is Jesus Himself. And I hope you see that we're all in this together. And as we humbly submit ourselves to one another's gift, to one another's passion, then here's what happens. West Texas is one for Jesus Christ. I-27 is one for Jesus Christ. The artery has been lit and it pumps blood, Jesus' blood, to the world through the equipping of the saints for His service. That's another team that we have here at Harvest that's going to involve several of these gift sets that you just heard. And they're here to pray with you. And if you need prayer this morning, I want to invite you to come and receive what the gift that God has given us here in this church. The gift sets that are up here represent the body of Christ. And they're here for you. And if you need prayer for anything, if you need someone to speak wisdom, a prophetic word in your heart to give you hope for your future, come forward and receive that today. Maybe you need to hear a pastor's heart, somebody just to get on the bus with you and say, I know it's a difficult ride right now, but it's just a season. God will lead you through it. I'm here for you. I will pray for you. I'll commit to you. Maybe you need that apostolic voice, and one of these carries the apostolic voice that's able to say, let me show you the whole situation. Let me help you see it from a bird's eye view. It's up here. This is how God works. This is how He designed it, for us to be here one for another. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for each one here this morning. And I pray that we would grow up and utilize the teams that You've given us. Father, that we would truly not be about a one-man show, but we would be about the kingdom of God coming to this earth as it is done in heaven. Lord, I thank You, Father, for each one. I thank You for the gift sets that manifest here today. Father, I just pray that they will equip and continue to equip us for Your service. In Jesus' name, amen.